You speak to us and that you have done so in your word. And we pray now as we think especially on this passage from Ezekiel that you might encourage us and point us to the truth, that you might help me to be interesting, that you might help us all to be refreshed for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, many of you will know Rosalie, who leads our mart, and we used to call it the Jumble Mart, of course, but whenever I say jumble, do you know that Rosalie reminds me, it's now just the mart, no jumble. And I'm old enough, believe it or not, that it's taking me quite a while to get the hang. I wonder if you're like me, an old dog and new tricks, all of that, you know. But I'll get there, don't worry. The mart. And now, there are a great many stories of the mart. And many have heard this one that I want to tell recently, so I'll tell it briefly. That there was a 12-year-old boy at Elizabeth Way who didn't have clothes to go to camp. And so our mart, together with other agencies, got together some clothes for him, and they were all put out for him to take. And he asked, well, how many of these can I take? And he was told, well, they're all for you. And you know, he said, I've never been given so many clothes in my life. And as big a 12-year-old as he was, he cried. What a joy to be part of making that happen and other things like that happen. We're thankful for the mart, aren't we? But I want us to think a little more about that young boy's reaction, because part of it would have been that he was noticed, that he was cared for by somebody. And part of it too would have been that now he can be like the other students, going along to camp just like his peers and alongside them. And so it helps him in his relationships. Part of it too would be that he's less likely to feel that the school was against him, setting up activities that he was excluded from. It's even possible that those clothes helped his relationship with Jesus if he knows that church groups helped give him clothes so he could go to camp. Now, all those things are great. Those are the kinds of reasons we've been running the Mart for 50 years. Today, I want to add this as well. That yes, the clothing's very important to keep him warm and covered and so on. But more important still are those other ends achieved, helping with his relationships. Just so, or similarly, in the passage we read today from Ezekiel, there is a similar logic. Just as clothing serves a purpose even deeper than warmth, God's vision of resurrection serves a purpose even deeper than even bringing dead bones back to life. That's what we're looking at this morning at today's passage, which is a remarkable vision of dry bones coming together and in two stages becoming living, breathing people out of dead, dry bones. And that, of course, is of great consequence in itself if bones are clothed with skin and then given life and breath and all the rest. But even more important is the purpose for which God might give such resurrections. The purpose of God having a relationship with his people forever. Of God's people then living eternally in the place that God gives them. So the passage before us is the most famous from the prophet Ezekiel. People my old and my age and older might remember the old song about the knee bones connected to the thigh bone and the thigh bones connected. Just kind of nod if this means anything to you. The bones walk around and so on. Hear the word of the Lord. Here's the passage that this song is taken from. Well, what is the vision? What's the reality behind it? What's the purpose it all serves? Well, here are our 3 points today. First, the vision. Second, the reality. Third, the purpose. So first then, the vision. Well, Ezekiel, he sees this vision as one of the visions of hope that come to him just after Jerusalem fell. There's a bunch of great visions from chapters 33 to 37 and beyond. But he had just heard of the fall of Jerusalem in chapter 33, verse 21. The year of that fall was 586 BC, so we're talking about a real historical event here. And he heard it from Jerusalem, 1,400 kilometers away from where he was. He was in Babylon in exile with all of the exiles who'd been taken there 11 or 12 years beforehand. And he's just heard the fall of that city, which is a really significant blow to the identity and the hope of Ezekiel and all the Israelites with him. Because they were even more, or much more, tied to their land than we are. I think we might easily enough, but most of us, move to London or Perth if we had to and not feel that loss really greatly, especially if we could take our family with us and so on and we were still free. But the Israelites, they'd been told by God that he would be their God forever in Jerusalem. Ezekiel, moreover, he was a priest by family descent. And that meant that he was born to serve in the temple, to offer sacrifices there. But there was only one temple where he could do that. That was the temple in Jerusalem, where he now couldn't go because it had just been destroyed, as well as being stuck 1,400 kilometers away in exile in Babylon. And so the hope that he and others might one day go back to their homeland, that now feels dead. And so Israel, they're pictured as dry bones. And you see it summarized in verse 11. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off.'" And they are cut off. They're cut off from their land and they're cut off from their purpose. And they feel cut off from God. But are they cut off from God? That's what this vision's about. Being cut off and yet having a real future hope. And so how does the vision come? Well, it starts this way. Chapter 37, verse 1. If you've got the handout there, you'll be able to see I'm reading from the top. "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." And so can you picture it with Ezekiel as he's there? And he's told to prophesy to these bones and then to prophesy to the breath, which might seem a bit unexpected. That what it's saying is he's to speak God's word to the bones and then to the breath that might fill these bones and give them life. And lo and behold, in the vision, what he says happens. First with the bones in verse 7. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone." And then similarly, further down in verse 10, to the breath. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army." And so it's a vision of the resurrection of a nation. It's a remarkable vision, but what does it mean? Is it just some kind of metaphor? Or is God promising something real, of physical bones somehow coming to life? Well, we're up to point two on your outline, if you're following along. The reality. What is the reality? We've seen the vision, now the reality. Because in verse 9, these bones are called "these slain," as though the people these bones represent have been literally killed, slain in the war that I just told you about. And you can wonder, for that reason, are these bones representing those who died in the war with Babylon, and therefore are they literally the dead who will be raised one day? And yes, that's possible. Or does it represent the living Israelites, expressing how they're feeling? They feel so cut off. Their nation is like dry bones. But is it saying eventually you'll get back to your land, and that's what's being represented in a metaphor? Well, I think that's possible too. And indeed, in 70 years after this or so, they will return. I think it's both. But whatever it is, Ezekiel's asked by God about the bones in his vision in this way. He asked me, God asked Ezekiel, "Son of man," Ezekiel's called this son of man, "can these bones live?" And I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And there's a wise answer if you don't know what's going on. You alone know. And it's a good enough answer. The God then tells him to prophesy to the bones, as we've seen. Now, thankfully, since Ezekiel doesn't really know what's going on, God gives the meaning of the vision right at the end from verse 11. And so let's see how God concludes what the point of all this is. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we're cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people. I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. There it is. Now, in just a moment, we'll see and we'll focus in on these underlined sections. But do notice when somebody delivers on big promises, it makes you believe their words all the more and their ability all the more. That'll never be true. That'll never be more true than at the end of all things. When God brings us up out of our graves and puts our bones back together, then, as verse 14 says, you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it. So what is the fulfillment we're looking forward to here exactly? Yes, there is symbolism here, for Israel felt dead and cut off and they would return to their land in 70 years from that time. But this is also true. The God's interpretation shows he's promising something beyond death, actual physical resurrection. So let me read some of these verses from verses 12 to 14 again, and notice the physical elements. Therefore prophesy, say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. And in case God needed to say that twice, well, he felt like he did for emphasis, down in verse 13, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. And then, physically brought up from the dead, in verse 14, I will settle you in your own land. That is, God says he will open your graves and bring you up from them, not once, but twice. And so there's a good reason in the text itself to see this as a promise of the bodily, physical resurrection of the dead. And many Jewish people believe just that, well before the coming of Christianity, because of passages like this. So it's a Jewish belief as well as a Christian belief, the notion of the resurrection of the dead. But even if you didn't think that's clear in this passage, Jesus made it clear he believes in the resurrection of the dead, a number of times. And one of the clearest is when he basically takes these words from Ezekiel and puts them forward as his own, but not now in any vision, but speaking straightforwardly of the future. And so it's even clearer in Jesus' mouth that he is speaking about individuals one day coming out of their graves. We read this earlier. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Now, I expect all of us know that this is fundamental to Christian belief, that Jesus himself was resurrected, by which we don't mean metaphorically. We mean he was dead on the Friday and he rose on the Sunday, taking up again his bones with renewed flesh on them, so that his body was no longer in the tomb, but he was walking around with it. But let me emphasize again what's less understood, that Christians believe in the resurrection of the dead. That is, we don't only believe God's resurrected Jesus's body back then in the first century, we also believe God will do the same for Christian people in the future. And that the Bible teaches that those with faith in Jesus, with trust in him, will one day be brought up out from our graves or wherever we rest and given new eternal bodies, just like Jesus' resurrection body. There is the marvelous Christian hope. Well, let me pause then and connect us back to our Mart story. Because just as those clothes for that young boy served a purpose beyond covering his body, so it is the resurrection serves a purpose just beyond getting our bodies back. And so I want to finish with the purpose. What is the purpose of this future resurrection? Have a look with me at verse 6. Ezekiel 37, verse 6. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and you'll come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Or similarly in verse 13, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open up your graves and bring you up from them. Or verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. So do you see there three times the purpose of it all? The point of God's people being resurrected one day is this. It's for our relationship with him, so that you may know that he is the Lord. And what that means is not just to know he exists, but as his people, as verse 13 puts it there, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, to know him relationally. Let me say this. Most Australians believe in life after death. And if you're like that, notice too that you also need with that some conception of who you think will bring you back from death. Because of course it's silly to think that a corpse can say to itself, well, come on, now it's time. It's time to get up and go about your work. Do you know, my grandpa passed away when I was 7, and I was at home, and he was actually in mum and dad's bed. They were staying over. And so I remember being told I can't go into the room, but I remember looking in and seeing my grandpa's body there and thinking to myself, you know, if I just went in there and opened his eyelids, he'd wake up and come forth. You know, and there's the folly of a 7-year-old boy. And of course, we know it's a folly. And if I couldn't do that, how much less could Grandpa Fred, dead as he was, reach out from who knows where and resurrect his own body? No, of course, God has to do it. And so if you believe in life after death, presumably you think the God, who is the only one who can bring us back from death, will do it for some reason. And here's the reason. Because he wants relationship with us forever. And under the glorious rule of his son Jesus, there will be such eternal relationship. And it'll include physical elements with Jesus, who himself is physical, as well as with others who are also physical. You know, like, what do you like, hugs? Or are you more of a high five kind of person? Or running with others? Or eating together? Or all sorts of things. But to receive that, we need to start that relationship now. We need to accept Jesus now by repentance, by faith in his name, beginning that relationship that then is promised to continue on in the resurrection. There is the Christian future hope. I commend it strongly to us all as the only good way to secure a great eternal future. Well, let me say, I'm very thankful we can celebrate 50 years of the Mart today. I love the hope and the life that we give people, especially those who take away important things, physical things for their lives, who couldn't otherwise afford it. That's great. And to all who've served in the Mart, whoever you are, we love that you're partnering with us and we with you in these great ways. That's marvellous. We do also want to peel back the curtain and show the larger picture, as I hope I've done, why we run the Mart. Yes, we want to help others. We think that's great, in their lives and in their relationships now. But we also long for those we serve alongside, those we serve and sell things to join us in eternity, in that physical, joyful world to come. And so, of course, we have our table where we give our Bibles and commend Jesus and pray for people. And we'd love it for all our partners to embrace this part of the bigger picture, the commending of Jesus and his resurrection as the only way to gain our resurrection and eternal joy and good relationships with God and each other. So we are thankful to God for all these things. And just as a 12-year-old boy received clothes for relationship, we long for people to receive resurrection for eternal relationship with God. Why don't we pray? Well, our Father God, we thank you that you are the God of hope. We thank you for this promise, this startling promise of resurrection. We pray for each of us here this morning that you might help us to grasp hold of and understand that great hope that you've won for us through Jesus' resurrection. We pray for the joy of forgiveness and eternal life for each one of us here, that we may know that you are the Lord. And so wherever we've been at, help us to this knowledge, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.